Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's my question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, let me clarify. I don't mean that do you go to church? I'm not asking you that. I don't mean that your ringtone's a worship song. Okay, I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking if you have a fish on your car somewhere. That's not necessarily a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, I think so often that believers confuse admiration for Christ with devotion to Christ. I think we often think that having a knowledge of Christ is the same as having an intimacy with Jesus Christ. We all know the passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. But how many of you know Luke 9:23? You see, you never see that at a ball game, do you? You see, John 3:16, because John 3:16 is all about just being a believer. But Luke 9:23 is all about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The words of Jesus. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the invitation. That's the words of Jesus. A completely different thing than John 3:16. Notice how it starts out. He says, if anyone. That's what he means. The invitation is to anyone, which clearly means everyone. If anyone, he says, wants to be a follower of mine, there is no list of prerequisites here. It's anyone. Let me give you an example of that's kind of unusual in its own way. You all know Matthew, and Matthew would have been, without question, he would have been a disappointment to his family. He's a Levite, and what that would mean is he was set apart from birth to serve in the temple, and by the time he was 12, he would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. Just imagine that. You're 12 years old, and you know the first five books completely from memory. And then somewhere along the line, something happened with Matthew. He sinned in a certain way. He did something. We don't know exactly what happened. But Matthew ends up becoming a Roman tax collector. And they are despised in Israel, as despised as anyone could possibly be. They're the ones who collect the revenue for Rome. And what's interesting about this is that in that kind of context, Jesus Christ is going to talk to Matthew. Matthew is an outcast. He's not even allowed anywhere but the court of the Gentiles on the temple grounds. He can't go to the temple and worship because he's a tax gatherer. So you really get an idea here of who he is and what his situation's like. And what's fascinating about it is Jesus Christ is going to ask him to follow him. But before I look at that, let me just say this. Typically, rabbis always had followers. And when a group of followers was simply called a Talmud. And the individual followers called Talmud, or disciple, or student. And in order to be part of that group, to follow a rabbi, you had to go through a series of exams. And if you didn't pass them, you didn't follow. I mean, they would ask all kinds of trivial things. How many times is the word Lord used in Leviticus 11? And if you didn't know, you're out. So normally, when you have a rabbi and he's worth anything, you had his followers. And his followers were the ones who stayed close to him but had to go through prerequisites. Now go with me and hold your place here to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew writes this, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. It's astounding. That's it. That's all that happened. He just simply said, follow me. And he got up and he followed. Back to Luke, Jesus says, if anyone wishes, if anyone means everyone, no one doesn't meet the qualifications. There's no fine print, there's no asterisk, there's no footnote. This is anyone. Doesn't really matter what your sexual past is. It doesn't matter if you're an ex-con. It doesn't even matter if you're a current con. It doesn't matter if you've been recently divorced. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic, an addict, or a hypocrite. It really doesn't matter. Anyone, he says, can follow me. And anyone means everyone. The next thing he says is, if anyone wishes to come after me. That come after is an interesting phrase. Erkomai apizo is the phrase. And according to Kyle Eidelman, he says it's a romantic idea to come after. It means to pursue in a romantic way. And that's an interesting way of looking at this. If anyone wants to come after me. Now, why would anyone want to come after Jesus? See, what's the point there? Again, hold your place and go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. The parables of Jesus Christ. In verse 44, Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and then he hid it again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Twice here, Jesus uses two analogies to the idea of what happens when you really find the kingdom of heaven in the right way. And he says the first one is like a person who was out in a field. Now remember, when people had something of a treasure, for example, not just property or livestock, what they would do is they'd bury it. And you'd bury it in a field. There weren't banks. There weren't anything like that. And so that's how you would hold on to what has great value. Now, once in a while, what would happen is that somebody could bury something in a field, and then that person could die. And they might be the only one that knows. And so the picture you get is some guy's out plowing, say, a field, and all of a sudden he finds a treasure. And in the treasure, he finds that it's got unbelievable value. And it says, Jesus says, he buries it again. And then he takes everything that he has, everything, and he sells it so he can buy that field. Now, what does that look like to the people on the outside just watching? Looks like insanity. Like, what are you doing? Everything I have, I want this field. But what he knew and they don't know is he found this treasure. He uses the pearl of great price the same way. He says that there's a merchant and he finds this one pearl and he sells everything he has so that he can have the pearl of extreme value. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. He says, look, when you really find out who I am and what I am, I'm the pearl of great price. I'm the treasure that you find, he says, in a field. And you would do almost anything. Now back to Luke. Luke says, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, simply me. Do you come after Christ? I mean, is that how you would you describe yourself that way? You're someone who comes after him. Or are you someone that just sort of holds back? Do you live more in John 3:16 than you'd live in Luke 9:23? See, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what he is saying. And one of the ways, by the way, you would know how this works is if you're really coming after Christ, do you have coming after Christ stories? Could you tell someone a story you have that means you're really coming after Christ? You'd have to answer that for yourself. Because we all have stories about people we really come after. I met my wife when we were in high school. And I started coming after right then. Okay? I mean, I came after every chance I had, every opportunity I had. When we went to high school, our towns were 5 miles apart. They were two different towns. But I rode her bus home so that I could be at her house every night. When I finally graduated and went to college, the college is about 100 miles from where we lived, and so I would hitchhike home on Fridays. It was a different world then. But I would hitchhike home on Fridays. Why? Because I was coming after. You see, that's what he's talking about, the pursuit. Do you have coming after stories about Jesus? Do you really want to come after him? You see, that's what a follower does. He said, he really comes after me. Jesus is saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, you know, that's exactly how he came after you. He came after you. God became in human flesh. Then he lived among us. Then he went to the cross. And then he died in your place for you. You see, he really came after you. No holds barred. Do you come after him is the question. A question that's much more relevant. I love what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, my soul follows after you. My soul follows you. I come after you. That's what he is saying. So he says, if anyone, and that means everyone, wishes to come after, that's a passionate pursuit. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must, he says, deny himself. That's the first thing. Notice he didn't say he should deny himself. He said he must. And this isn't what you think it is. This isn't like giving up chocolate for Lent. This is not like that. This isn't saying no to you. That's not what this is. This isn't a matter like, oh, I'm denying myself, I'm just going to say no. To deny yourself means something more than that. It means not to acknowledge yourself. I'm not going to acknowledge me anymore. That's an amazing statement, sort of counterintuitive. Mark Bailey, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote a book to follow him, an excellent little book. And in this chapter, when he's dealing with these verses, Mark Bailey entitles the chapter on this, Bring Your Own Cyanide. And I think he hit it right on the head. That's exactly what he is saying. He is saying, if you're going to follow, you're going to have to deny you. You see, that's what it is. And he didn't say you need to do it. He said you have to do it. It's a must. Turn with me to, hold your place here, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see a story in a little bit different light. Verse 16. He says, and someone came to Christ, and he said to him, Teacher or Rabbi, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Great question. What good thing should I do so that I can go to heaven? Here's a very successful young man, apparently, that wants to go to heaven and just simply says to the Lord, what do you want me to do? What good thing must I do for me to go to heaven? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. That was an interesting thing. He said, just keep the commandments. Now, Jesus knows we can't, but he just says to him, keep them. And he said to Jesus, look, okay. Remember, there are 600 laws and ordinances in the Old Testament, not just the 10. He said, I don't know what you mean. He said, which ones do you want me to keep? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The guy thought about it for a moment and said, all these I have kept. What am I still lacking? You see, I've done this. What good thing? Apparently, I'm good enough. And Jesus says to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. See, there is exactly the same invitation, the invitation to follow. And he says, all I want you to do is just go ahead and take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and then you can follow me. Now, you know the story, it's so famous. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he is one who owed much property. He had a lot. He didn't want to give it up. In no way was he about to do something like that. He saw it in a completely different perspective than Jesus did. He chose his stuff. He said, I'm going to keep the stuff. That's just the way I see it. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ and you really want to be a follower of Christ, you give up everything. He says you have to deny yourself. And see, immediately that's counterintuitive to us, and we keep thinking, I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give that up. And so we end up calling ourselves followers of Christ, but we're not really, in that sense, followers of Jesus Christ. George Barna, wrote a book called Unchristian. And in the book, he's a Christian pollster, by the way. And in the book, he says 65% of all 18 to 42-year-olds in America have made a personal profession of Jesus Christ. I read that. I was astounded. 65% of all 18 to 42-year-olds in America made a personal profession of Christ. Two-thirds. It's an astounding number. He then goes on and says, but I ask them a bunch of questions. One of the ones that I ask them, now that's this whole group, 23% of them said that they believe that sex outside of marriage is wrong. 77% said it's fine. 13% of them said getting drunk's a sin, which meant 87% of them said it's not a sin. Now, these are young people that you'd say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but only in certain areas of my life. You see, I'm not going to deny myself the very things that I want to do. Some time ago on MSNBC, they had a segment on vegetarians. But one of them in particular, I remember, her name was Christy. And she said, I am a vegetarian, but I love sausage. Okay. And so whenever she had an opportunity to have sausage, she had it. But she said, I am a vegetarian, but I love sausage. Now, to real vegetarians, they find those words probably pretty offensive. And so by the end of the story, they gave her and others like her a new name called flexitarians. Okay? And I think that's what we have in Christianity. We have a lot of flexitarians, just people who have a whole different way of seeing their life. They say that they relate to God through Christ. They say that they want to follow Christ, but really they don't in any way. I follow Christ, but I don't like serving the poor. I follow Christ, but I don't go to church. I follow Christ, but I'm not giving up any of my hard-earned resources. I follow Christ, but I'm not waiting for marriage to have sex. I follow Christ, and on it goes. That's not a follower. The question would be whether it's a believer, but it's certainly not a follower. Jesus says to follow him is a complete and total commitment. That's kind of why you never see it at the games. You don't even see it on television. You don't see it in church growth campaigns. That whole idea of something like that is just counterintuitive to us. That's not what people really want to hear. It even gets worse. If you take someone like Paul or Peter, they call themselves over and over again a doulos of Christ. A doulos. Now, the New American Standard translates that a bond servant. And that's because it's a non-offensive way of saying it. Bond servant. I don't even know what that exactly means. But the word doulos, I do know what it means. It means slave. And it's used 130 times in the New Testament. Almost more than any other word. 130 times it's used. Slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. When you and I see the word Lord in the New Testament, don't mix that up. That's not a title necessarily for God. That's not like Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's the Greek word kurios. And kurios, Lord, implies slavery. It means master. He's the master, and I'm the slave. Just imagine how foreign that is to the culture in which we live, that Jesus Christ is master, and I'm simply his slave. You see, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Millard Fuller was a man who had become a multimillionaire by the time he was 29 years of age. He decided then the best way to deal with all of his money was to give his wife everything she could have ever wanted. And he did. He gave her everything she could want. And he came home from work one day, and she was gone. She wasn't there any longer. And he had the resources and kind of had a good idea, and apparently he found her in a hotel in New York City. So when he got to the hotel, he writes in his account that they began to talk, and they talked for hours and hours. And he said that my wife told me that she was completely dead inside since we became millionaires. And so after all the talk, they decided they would sell everything they had. They would just get rid of it and then give the proceeds to the people in need. The next day, they went to a Baptist church. And the pastor of the church told us, he writes this, he told us that it was not necessary for us to give up everything. And he said, we told him that we weren't talking about giving up the money. We were talking about giving up us. Very different thing to say. By the way, Milliard and Linda Fuller are the couple that started Habitat for Humanity after they went through this event. They denied themselves, in other words, to follow Christ. Anyone means everyone. Come after me is a passionate pursuit. Deny yourself is total surrender. And then back to Luke, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, again, this word means something different to us than it would have meant to those who heard this for the first time. Let me give some words that mean something to you. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. You know what I'm talking about, right? Just do it. You know what I'm talking about? The ultimate driving machine. Like a good neighbor. See, you know those, don't you? That's a symbol, right? There's a symbol here, and that's what Jesus is using here. If anyone, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, I know we romanticize the cross, and I mean some of you probably have jewelry of it. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing, but not in this world. The cross represents a symbol in their world. The first thing it represents is total humiliation. The cross is humbling. The Romans could have killed you in so many easier ways. Simply with a sword or beheading would work very quickly. A cross required four Romans and a centurion. So it was expensive. But one of the things the Romans loved about it was they could humiliate you this way. You had to carry your cross. And you carried it through town. And you had a sign around your neck that said what your offense was to Rome. And you were naked. It was a humiliation. But there was more. Not only a humiliation, but it was unbelievable suffering. I don't know if there's ever been a more suffering way to execute somebody than the cross. It took days, it was slow, it was painful, it was agonizing. And the Romans perfected it. Also, it was an instrument of death. Nobody got back off the cross. Once you went to a cross, you died. Jesus said, I want to use that as the symbol. He said, you have to take up your cross. You see, you have to take up your cross. Now, I know we use that in a very different way. We sort of say, everyone has to bear their own cross, and for me, it's my mother-in-law, you know. But that's not what they mean. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something much, much worse. You see, he's saying, are you willing to be humiliated for me? Are you willing to suffer for me? Ultimately, are you willing to die for me? We see in the book of Acts that that's exactly what happens in the context of the early church, exactly what they did. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you completely. No half reasons are any good to Christ. You see, that's what he's talking about, a complete and total commitment. And notice what he says. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. So this isn't even a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This is every single day. Every day I'm willing to do this, die to self and live for Christ. Every day I'm willing to be humiliated, suffer, and die for Christ. That's what a follower does. That's why I ask, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Every day I die. What an amazing thing to say by an absolutely amazing man. Well, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Just and follow me. What does that mean? It means wherever, whenever, and whatever he wants. Wherever, in my home, in my dorm, at my job, wherever it is. Whenever, 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock next Saturday night. You see, am I going to follow in any situation like that? And whatever, it doesn't matter, this, that, or anything that can happen. See, that's what a follower of Jesus Christ is like. Look over to verse 57 now. I want you to see how difficult this is for folks. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. There it is. I'm here. I'll follow you. It's easy to say the words, by the way. To do what Jesus is talking about is very difficult. But here it's easy. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I call the first guy Mr. Too Hasty. You see, like I'll follow. I'm in. But he became much too concerned about the comforts of the world. Jesus said, it's going to be a hard life. It's not going to be like you thought. I have no place to go. And he said to another, this time Jesus initiates, same thing, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Please, just permit me to go and bury my father. I call him Mr. Too Hesitant. He's hesitating. Why is he hesitating? By the way, remember, the Jews are buried on the same day they die. So he's not in a period of waiting here. What he's saying is, my father's an old man and I need to wait until my father dies and then I can bury him and then I can follow you. He's too concerned about the cares of life. Just much too concerned. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Look, you follow me, you have to follow. And another, he said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Mr. Homesick. Mr. Homesick's point is he's too concerned about the companions of life. You see, I love to follow you, but let me go home first and let me be able to talk about this. Last passage I want to look at. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. With those guys in mind, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately. Don't miss that word. Immediately. They left their nets and they followed them. They're professional fishermen. Now they have the family to talk about. They have the boat to deal with, the net. They have a lot of things that you have to go through, right? So if you're Mr., you know, too hasty or too hesitant or too homesick, there's a lot of things going on in your mind. But it says here, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Why? Because he's the pearl of great price. He's the treasure you find in the field. He's Jesus. And it says, going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. What do you think Dad felt like? This is the business that's going to be yours. We're leaving. He said, follow him, we're following him. See, how does it look from the outside when you're that committed to Christ? It looks strange, to say the least. But immediately, there was no hesitation on their part. You see, there was no idea about companions. There was nothing going on about my family. They just simply followed. Anyone means everyone. Come after me. It is a passionate pursuit. Deny is total surrender. Take up your cross daily. Every day you die. And follow me wherever, whenever, and whatever you want to do. You know, over all the years, we've done lots and lots of funerals. And most of the time, you don't know the people that you're burying. Most of the time, you only know about them, but you don't really know them. And whenever that happens, you try to talk to family members and question them and just sort of get an idea of what people are really like. And whenever you do, it's astounding over all these years. You hear all kinds of different things. He or she was an avid golfer. He or she loved LSU and everything about LSU. He or she is a gifted decorator. She just loved decorating homes. He loved cigars. He'd go anywhere to find a really good cigar. Oh, he's a car enthusiast. He just loves his cars. Really talented musicians, can play the instrument brilliantly. Great mom, great dad. But almost never do you ever hear someone say they really love Jesus Christ. They're a follower of Christ. That's what they do. It's pretty rare. Jesus Christ invites us to be followers. So the question I end with is the question I started with. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, the words of the Lord are so clear. He just simply asked all of us to consider the question, are we really followers of Jesus Christ? Do we come after him hard? Do we deny ourselves? Do we take up that cross, willing to be humiliated, willing to suffer, and willing even to die every day? And do we follow his compelling leadership in our life? Father, it is one thing to get people to come. It's another to get people to believe, but it's completely something else to get people to follow. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we're honest with our own answer. Can I really describe myself as a follower of Jesus Christ? This I ask in his name, for your glory and for our good. Amen.